إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this, which is our 28th session or 28th lecture in the series of explanations of hadith from Bulugh al-Maram, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, from the final chapter of that book entitled Kitab al-Jami'. And Kitab al-Jami' is a book, is a chapter of Bulugh al-Maram that contains 6 subsections, which are dealing with a number of various matters, and inshallah all of them have something in common, and that is character and manners. And so we have entitled this course Character and Manners in the Sunnah. And this is the third part or the third section of Kitab al-Jami'ah, Az-Zuhud wal-Wara'. Az-Zuhud wal-Wara'. And as we will see, these two expressions, though they are similar, they have some different meaning. And each of them is very important. And in this hadith, inshallah, we'll talk about a little bit about each of them, but mostly about al-wara'. The hadith that we are discussing tonight is the 31st hadith from the beginning of the series, from part 1 and 2, and this is part 3. And this hadith is dealing with the subject of avoiding doubtful matters and the importance of a healthy heart. Avoiding doubtful matters and the importance of a healthy heart. The hadith is عن النعمان ابن بشير رضي الله عنهما. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول وأهوى النعمان بإصبعيه إلى أذنيه. يعني النعمان ابن بشير رضي الله عنهما, he said, I heard the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, and when he said that, he pointed to his ears. He pointed with his two fingers to his ears. He said, I heard the messenger of Allah, and this is to confirm the fact that he heard it himself with his own ears from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, "Inna al-halala bayyin, wa inna al-harama bayyin, wa baynahuma mushtabihatun, la ya'lamuhunna kathirun min al-nas." That verily, that which is halal is bayyin, it's clear, and that which is haram is bayyin, it's clear. And between these two matters, between that which is clearly halal, lawful, and that which is clearly haram, unlawful, are certain matters which are mushtabihat, and in some of the narrations, mutashabbihat, yani doubtful matters, things which are not clear, yani their ruling is not clear. It's not clear that it's halal, nor is it clear that it is haram. And these things, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. يعني the mushtabihat, the doubtful matters, the unclear, obscure matters, many people do not know about them. لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه. So whoever guards and protects himself from the shubuhat, the doubtful matters, the unclear matters, then he has protected his deen and his honor. And he has protected himself in reference to his deen. He has protected himself from falling into that which Allah has forbidden. And he has protected his honor, yani from the people speaking about him by engaging in doubtful matters. فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. And whoever falls into the doubtful matters has fallen into the haram. Yani on the surface, this hadith on the surface is meaning is sufficient. Sufficient. Whoever protects himself, meaning avoids, distance themselves from doubtful matters, they protect their deen from harm, from defect, and they protect their honor from people saying things about them, truthfully or untruthfully. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ But whoever falls into the shubuhat, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ This person has fallen into the haram. كَالرَّعِي يَرْعَ حَوْلَ الْحِمَى يُوشِقُ أَن يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ And in some of the narrations, يُوشِقُ أَن يَقَعَ فِيهِ And this, the Prophet ﷺ said, is like the example of this matter, of that which is halal and that which is haram being clear, but the doubtful matters that a person should avoid, because if they go into the doubtful matters, they go into the haram, is like الرَّعِي كَالرَّعِي يَرْعَ حَوْلَ الْحِمَى Like the shepherd who grazes his flocks near a sanctuary. Who grazes his flock near a sanctuary. يُوشِكُ أَيَّرْتَعَ فِيهِ So that he almost falls into it, or almost grazes in the sanctuary, in the prohibited area. His animals go into that area. And he nearly goes into it. It's like this. The shepherd who takes the chance of grazing his flock near the sanctuary. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ مَلَكٍ هِمَا أَلَا إِنَّ حِمَ اللَّهِ مَحَارِمُهُ أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ Yani the Prophet ﷺ closed this hadith by saying, After giving the example of the shepherd who grazes his flock near a sanctuary, a prohibited area, that he shouldn't graze his flock, he shouldn't even approach that area, let alone go inside of it. He said, isn't it so that every king has a sanctuary, yani an area that he has prohibited the people from grazing their flocks in? That's his area, special for him, because he's the king. And he has the ability and the right to prohibit people from doing these things, from going in his area that he has made exclusively for his animals. Isn't it so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a sanctuary? Indeed, the sanctuary of Allah is that which he has prohibited, maharimuhu, the things that he has made forbidden. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is the second matter of this hadith, that indeed, there is a piece of flesh, mudghatan, in the body. Ala wa inna fil jasadi, in the body, there is a piece of flesh, mudgha, small piece of flesh. Idha salahat, salahat jasadu kulluhu. That if it is whole and wholesome and healthy, the whole body, the whole being, the person, will be healthy and whole and sound. Wa idha fasadat, فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ But if it is sick, diseased, corrupted, then the whole body, meaning the whole person, the human being. If the heart, that piece of flesh, if it is corrupted, then the whole body, the whole being, the person will be corrupted, sick, diseased. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he told us that it is the heart, the piece of flesh that is so important that the whole of the being of the person depends on its condition. That is the heart. This shows the importance of the heart. The purification of the heart, the protection of the heart, the nourishment of the heart, attending to one's iman, taqwa. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And the wording here is actually the wording that Imam Muslim narrated in his Sahih. As far as the wording in Sahih al-Bukhari, the meaning is the same, but there are many variations in the words. And likewise, the wording in Bulugh al-Maram also has some variations in the words. But the word, the expression that we have taken here, the exact wording, is the wording is found in Sahih Muslim. This hadith is a tremendous hadith. And many of the scholars have said that it is a third or a fourth, one of the three or four hadith, تَدُرُّ عَلَيْهَا قَوَاعِدُ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the principles of Islam are based on these three or four hadith, and this is one of them. And the scholars have written much about it. And the commentary that we normally read from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Ali Bassam, Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Salih Fawzan, hafidhahullah, is extremely lengthy. In fact, Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, his commentary concerning this goes for about 30 pages of small print, not big print. It's 30 pages. It would take at least three classes just to cover what he has said about this. And we don't intend to do that. But inshallah, we'll take one class and try to cover the essence of what Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says concerning this hadith. And then in the following class, we'll discuss the comments of Shaykh Abdullah, Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The first, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he begins his explanation. And this is the third section, subsection of Kitab al-Jami'ah, Bab al-Zuhud wal-Wara'. He says that it is necessary for us to know the difference between these two things, between al-Zuhud and al-Wara'. And for whatever it's worth, many people translate al-Zuhud as asceticism. Asceticism. Yani, a person who doesn't have, who is not attracted to the dunya, the things of the world. And they translate al-wara as piety or righteousness or something like this. But in any case, we're not so much concerned as how it is translated, but rather, want to see what the Shaykh has said about it. And the scholars have given different definitions for these words, but what the Shaykh has said, I think, is tremendously, yani, accurate and easy to comprehend if a person will examine it carefully. He said, it is necessary that we know the difference between these two matters, al-zuhud and al-wara', because by joining one of them to the other with waw al-atif, the Imam, al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he said, bab al-zuhud wa al-wara'. So he said this and this. He joined them by the waw al-atif, which means that they are two different things that you are putting together. This thing and that thing. So the Shaykh said, by joining them together in this way, this indicates al-mughayira, that they are different, that they are distinct, that they are not the same thing, even though often the way they are defined, they may appear to be the same. So the difference between them is that a zuhud is that a person leaves that which has no benefit in the hereafter. He leaves the things which will not bring any benefit in the hereafter. تَرْكُ مَا لَا يَنْفَعْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. And if there's something that has no benefit Maybe it's permissible, maybe it's lawful, maybe it's mubah, but there's no benefit in that thing for a person in the hereafter, then he leaves it. Even though it might not be haram, it might not even be makruh. It's something that's permissible, but there's no benefit in it. Person will not get any benefit. They will not get any hasanat or any reward in the next life, in the hereafter. This means that he turns away from the dunya and he doesn't bring or take anything from the dunya except that which will benefit him in the hereafter and nothing else. So does he abandon the world completely? No. But whatever, there's no benefit in it for the next life, he doesn't need it. Doesn't want it. She doesn't have any desire for it. And there's no doubt that this person who does so, then they have turned away from the world. Because they do not want anything from the world except that which will benefit them in the next life, al-akhirah. As far as the dunya, they don't want it at all. They don't have any desire for the dunya at all. As far as al-wara, he said, it is tark ma yadurru fil akhirah. Yani leaving that which brings harm to you in the hereafter. Yani leaving those things which if you engage in them or consume them, it will bring harm to you in the next life. Leaving those things which will bring harm to you in the next life. Yani az-zuhud means that a person abandons everything in the world except something that will bring benefit in the next life. And al-wara means only abandoning those things which will bring harm to you in the next life. Only if it will bring harm to you. So which one of them is most complete or perfect? Is zuhud. And that is because between that which has no benefit in it, that which will not bring any benefit in the next life, and that which brings harm to you in the next life. Between these two matters, something that has no benefit for you in the next life. And it may not harm you, but it doesn't bring any benefit. And the other matter is that which brings harm to you in the next life. Between these two things is that which is clear. And that is something which doesn't have any benefit in it and doesn't have any harm in it. Yani something, there's no harm in it. And there's also no benefit in it. So the person who has wara, since there's no harm in it, he will use it, he will engage in it, he will consume it, because there's no harm in it. But as for the one who has zuhud, he will not take it, because there's no benefit in it. Doesn't have any harm in it, but it also doesn't have any benefit. Anyway, inshallah, dwell on it a little bit. So the zahid, the one who has zuhud, he leaves this thing. And the one who has wara, he doesn't leave it. Because he only leaves that which is harmful. Then the author, yani Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar Asqalani, mentions the hadith of Nu'man, radiyallahu anhumah, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, in which he said, yani the hadith that we have mentioned. That he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he pointed to his ears, saying that verily indeed that which is halal is clear, and that which is haram is clear. And these matters in this hadith, a person must apply to themselves. That which is halal is clear. Meaning that there are certain matters, the evidences in the Quran and in the Sunnah and the Sharia, make it clear that that's lawful. And there are other things that the evidences in the Quran and the Sunnah make it clear, no doubt about it, that that's unlawful. But there are other matters which are not clearly, it's not that crystal clear that it's halal or haram. And these are the matters about which many people don't know. Between the halal, the clearly halal and the clearly haram are things which many people don't know about. So whoever, فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ, they warn themselves, they avoid, they distance themselves from the doubtful matters. We don't know. it's not clear to me, is it halal or haram? Then they stay away from it. Far removed from it. Whoever does so, then he will protect his deen and he will protect his honor. And whoever falls into the doubtful matters, meaning consumes it, engage in it, participate in that which he doesn't know if it's really lawful, but he doesn't know if it's haram either, so he just goes with it. Or she just goes with it. Then that person has fallen into the haram. And this is like the shepherd who grazes his flock near the sanctuary, all but grazing therein or falling therein. Isn't it so that every king has a sanctuary? Isn't it so that the sanctuary of Allah are the things that he has prohibited, that he has made haram? Isn't it so that in the body there is a piece of flesh? If it is healthy and whole, the whole body will be healthy and whole. And if it is diseased, corrupt, then the whole body will be diseased or corrupt. Isn't it so that it is the heart? And as I said, this hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim, by the wording here, is from Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. The Shaykh says, the saying, وَأَهْوَى النُّعْمَانِ بِإِصْبَعَيْهِ إِلَى أُذُنَيْهِ, that النُّعْمَان ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma, that he pointed to his ears when he was saying, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this. He said, this is tahqiqan lissama'a. This is to confirm that he has actually heard it. There's no doubt about it. Wa isba', this word isba', the Shaykh says, it is from amongst those words which it is not possible to make a mistake concerning its harakat, the voweling of it. Is it isba' or asba' or usbi'? There's no possibility of making a mistake concerning this word. Because there are ashar al-lughat concerning it. There are 10 ways that this word can be read. And he discussed it in detail. It's linguistic discussion. It's not, yani, we don't have the time to go through the whole discussion. But in any case, the Shaykh is saying you can say isba, isbir, isbu, asba, asbir, asbu, usba, isbi, usbu. And you can also say usbu'. Every one of those words, that word can be read, and all of it is correct in Arabic language. And that's every combination, every possible combination of the voweling. Because you have three vowels, right? Fatha, kasra, and dhamma. If you multiply 3 times 3, you have 9. And one extra word, usbu', with a long vowel. All of that is correct. So, for those of us who make a lot of mistakes in our reading, in the class on Sunday, alhamdulillah, if you get this word, you got, you're good to go. No problem. The Shaykh says, أهوى النعمان رضي الله عنهما بإصبعيه إلى أذنيه, that he pointed to his ears, his two fingers, he pointed to his ears to confirm that he actually heard it. And he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما مشتبهات. Verily that which is halal is clear and that which is haram is clear. And between the two of these two clear matters are مشتبهات. To the end of the hadith, he said, so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has divided the halal and the haram into two divisions. And it's also possible, as the Shaykh says in another place, it may be divided into three divisions. But here he said two divisions. He has divided one division, bayyin zahir, la yakhfa ala ahad. One division of the halal and haram, one division of it is that which is clear, obvious. It's not hidden to anyone. Nobody would be confused. Everybody would know it. And another division of the mushtabih, that which is not clear. In other words, one division is that which is clear, that which is clearly halal and clearly haram. That's one division. Or we could say two, as the Shaykh says in another place. That which is clearly halal is a division, that which is clearly haram is a division. And that which is unclear is a third division. But here he said two. The halal and the haram that are clear is one division. And that which is unclear is second division. So the Prophet ﷺ has divided the matters of halal and haram into two divisions, that which is clear and that which is unclear. Well, ishtibah, yani that which is obscure, ambiguous, unclear, doubtful, it can be either in the dalil, yani why is it unclear? Is this halal or haram? Maybe because the dalil, the evidence that would indicate it being lawful or unlawful is not clear. So the ambiguity, the obscurity, the doubt may be from the dalil, the evidence itself. Or it may be from the istidlal. Yani the way the evidence is used, how it's applied. How do you use that as a proof? It could be unclear there. Person, they're not clear how to apply this dalil. Or it could be in the madlul. Yani that which the dalil points to. Yani the conclusion that you came to from this dalil may be unclear. So these are three divisions of that which is unclear. It may be unclear because of the evidence that the person has to work with. It's not clear to them. Or the way they are using it, the istidlal, how they apply it. The rules, the qawaid of usul al-fiqh, for example. They don't know them. So they don't know what's am and khas and mutlaq and muqayyid and so on. They don't understand these matters. So they don't apply it right. Or it may be in the madlul, the thing that a dalil means is something, it points to something. So the thing that's being pointed to, it's not clear. Maybe. It can be from any one of these three. So the Shaykh says, as for that which is clear, this doesn't require any discussion, it's clear. For example, the lawfulness of tayyibat, wholesome things. The lawfulness of wholesome things is clear. The prohibition of khaba'ith, unclean things. The prohibition of unclean things, filthy things, is clear. That which dies of itself, its prohibition is clear. The khanzir, pig, pork, its prohibition is clear. As zina, fornication or adultery, illegal sexual relations, the prohibition of it is clear. وَأَشْيَا كَثِيرًا and many other things that we could mention that are clear. There's no doubt about them. Nobody's confused about it unless they're just pretending. Like some people pretend that it's not clear that reefer or marijuana or whatever they call it today, that is haram. It's not clear. It's a herb. It's coming from the earth. Huh? Cigarettes. Now. And meat that has not been slaughtered properly and so on. Some people claim it's not clear. But that which is halal is clear. And that which is haram is clear. And there are some things, maybe they are not clear. Allahu A'lam. But the Prophet ﷺ said, many people do not know about the unclear matters. That means many people do know. The scholars know. So if you don't know, you should ask. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ If you don't know, ask the أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ. The ulama, the scholars. So that which is halal also is very clear. But there are some matters which are mushtabihat, unclear, doubtful, obscure. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't mention the wajib under here when he said halal and haram. Even though, and in this hadith, the subject is about those things which we nourish ourselves with, the things that we eat, and so on. Talking about these things. Not talking about the obligatory duties. Otherwise, obligatory duties, there's no doubt that from the obligatory duties, there are things which are clear, and from them, the obligatory duties are things which are not clear. People are not clear that they are obligatory. So between the halal and the haram that is clear are matters which are not clear. لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. Many people do not know about them. And then the Shaykh says, ويعلمهن كثير من الناس. And there are many people who do know about them. يعني, this means that the people differ concerning the mushtabihat. Meaning people are not all the same. There are some people who know about them and there are other people who don't know about them. Not everybody is the same in reference to the mushtabihat. Well, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't say, la ya'lamuhunna akthar an-nas. He didn't say most of the people don't know about them. But he said, many people do not know about them. Many. This means that many people know about them and many people do not know about them. And this word, al-kathir, many, is applied to this and to that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Hajj, 18th ayat, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ Many of the people. Yani many of the people are worshipping Allah. وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابِ And many of the people deserve to be punished. Meaning there are many people who are worshipping Allah and many people who are not. And this ayah in the Quran, Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمْرُ وَالنُّجُومُ. And he goes on to say that, don't you see that Allah, that they are prostrating to him, those who are in the heavens and those on the earth, and the sun and the moon and the stars, and the mountains, the jibal, and the shajar and the wab, and the trees and the animals, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. And many of the people are worshipping Allah, prostrating to Allah. وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابِ. And there are many others that will be punished because they are not worshipping Allah. To the end of the ayah. So who are those who know about the unclear matters? The Ahlul Ilm, الرَّاسِخُونَ فِيهِ. The people of knowledge who are firmly grounded in knowledge. Firmly grounded in knowledge. Those who know the Nusus al-Shari'. They know the textual evidences from the one who legislated, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know the Quran and they know the Sunnah. And they know how to apply, to use those evidences. Al-istidlal. They know, they not only know the textual evidences, but they know also how to apply them. And they know also al-madlul. They know that which they point to or which they indicate. These are the people who know the mushtabihat. The people who have the evidences, they know what Allah has legislated, they know how to apply those evidences, and they know what they point to. For example, al-ilm bid-dalil. Al-ilm bid-dalil. That knowledge is by evidence. It's not by somebody who can talk fast or talk slick. But knowledge, real knowledge, is by evidence. However convincing a person may be. Without evidence, that's not knowledge. Real knowledge is evidence. It is necessary that a person know the evidence. If they say this is halal and this is haram, they must know the evidence from the Quran or from the Sunnah or from both of them, the Quran and the Sunnah, or from the ijma' of the Salaf. The consensus of the Salaf. Not the consensus of the people today. The people today are astray. There are many scholars today who tell you music is halal. They will tell you what? And something else. And who knows what else. Okay? We're not going by that. But the Sheikh, he said, who knows the evidence from the Quran or from the Sunnah or both of them? Or from the ijma'ah, the consensus, that which is agreed upon by the Salaf. And istidlal means knowing the aam, that which is aam, which includes all of the individual members of a group, of a jins, of something, whatever it is. The aam means it includes, like you say, aamatan, yani the people, aamatan, the people generally means include all people. When you're using the expression that's general, you mean all people, as opposed to the khas, where the Sheikh says that it only includes something specific from that group. Okay, there's a group of something. If it's am, that means it includes all of every member of that group, every individual member. But if it's khas, it only includes special, specific, particular individual members of a group. And the Sheikh doesn't explain it here. This is not usul fiqh class. But in any case, get the best you can out of it. And Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. نعم. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. That by the time, verily, al-insan, human beings, humanity, are in loss. That's general. That includes every human being. Nobody's excluded. Unless there's a khas that excludes, accepts, exempts certain individuals from that which is am. So who is excluded from that khas? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. So all of humanity and loss, except we have a khas evidence that excludes some people from that group, that is those who believe and do good deeds and enjoying the truth and patience upon one another. And also he said, Yani from the istidlal is al-mutlaq wal-muqayyid, and whatever is similar to that, some statement, textual proof, ayah from the Quran or hadith, that is mutlaq, yani unrestricted in its meaning. Like Allah says, free a slave. And there could be a different evidence that's not mutlaq, it's muqayyid. It is restricted, meaning that Allah defines it further, so that it's not mutlaq, absolute, including freeing a slave, any slave. But Allah may say, raqabatan mu'mina, a believing slave. So that is restricted. The freeing of that slave has to be a believing slave, and that's different than saying free a slave. Some places Allah said free a slave. That means you can free any slave. If you believe in slave, disbelieve in slave, it doesn't matter. But another place Allah said, talk about something, said free a believing slave. That means that's restricted, has to be a believing slave. It can't be just any slave. And so on. And the rules in usul al-fiqh dealing with these matters of istidlal are many. This is a science in and of itself that a Muslim should know something about. And they also, that is the Ahlul Ilm, who know the mutashabihat or the mushtabihat, they know the madlul. That is, they know that this evidence, this dalil, is applicable to this specific thing. Sometimes people take the dalil and apply it to the wrong thing. They apply it to the wrong thing. They say, this is a proof that such and such. Like today we heard somebody say, that all people should be together. We should come together and unite. All humanity. And what's the proof? وَاتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That's not applicable to that. Hold on to the rope of Allah and don't separate. Hold on to the rope of Allah means the Muslims. Hold on to the book of Allah and the Sunnah, the Islam. That's not applicable to humanity uniting. It has nothing to do with that. The evidence is clear, but the application of it is wrong. And we don't want to get sidetracked with this, but in any case, the Shaykh gives a couple of examples. For example, if some khamr, intoxicate, like wine or alcohol, was mixed with a drink that is halal, person has a container of juice, and some alcohol is mixed with it. لَكِنَّهُ لَمْ يُؤَثِّرْ فِيهِ إِسْكَارًا. But that alcohol that was put into the drink did not affect the drink to the extent that it made it intoxicating. It did not affect it to the extent that it made it intoxicating. It wasn't enough to make it intoxicating. Small amount, for example. So, now is this drink halal or haram? Just think about it for a second. He says, the Shaykh says, halal. I wanted you to think about it for a minute. He says, halal. اشتبع على بعض الناس فظن أنه حرام بحجة. Some of the people, they became confused over this and they thought that it was haram. With what proof? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ما أسكر كثيره فقليله حرام. ما أسكر قليله كثيره فقليله حرام. يعني that which intoxicates in a great amount, then even a little bit of it is haram. Okay, they took that evidence and they said, then it's haram. ما Whatever makes a person intoxicating, if it is a large amount, then even a little amount of it is haram. The Shaykh says, these people became confused over the matter, and they thought that the meaning of the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, مَا أَسْكَرَ كَثِيرُهُ فَكَلِيلُ حَرَامٌ, that whatever intoxicates in a great amount, then a small amount of it is also haram. They thought that the meaning of it is, that whatever has in it a small amount of that which intoxicates, whatever has in it a small amount of that which intoxicates, then that thing, which has a small amount of some intoxicating matter in it, they thought that it meant that this is haram. But this is not so. Because the meaning of the hadith is that the drink that the small amount of intoxicant substance was placed into, it means that that drink, if you drink a lot of it, then you become intoxicated. Then to drink a little bit of that drink is haram. It means that the drink which somebody has mixed some intoxicating matter into, not enough to make the drink intoxicating. If you were to drink a lot of that drink, keep drinking a whole bunch of it, it will make you intoxicated, then even to drink a little bit of it would be haram. Not if you have a little bit of intoxicating matter in a drink, then because a lot of that intoxicant by itself makes you intoxicated, then even a little bit in a drink that's not intoxicating becomes haram. Anyway, inshallah, you have to think about it. But subhanallah, if you think about it, it's easy for a person to become confused in a matter like this. That's why the Sheikh said that many people, they don't know about the doubtful matters, the obscure matters. They don't know. Because they don't know the dalil, it's not clear to them. Or they don't know how to apply the dalil. Or they don't know what it's applicable to. But who knows? The scholars. So the Sheikh, he said, he gave this as an example. And he said that if a person took a little bit of it, that drink, which has some intoxicant matter in it, if he took a little bit of it, then he would not become intoxicated. So is it permissible, the little bit of it, from which a person would not be intoxicated? Okay, here the Sheikh is talking about the intoxicating substance. If a person took a little bit of an intoxicating substance, a small amount, especially an alcoholic who drinks 2 or 3 or 5 pints of wine every day. If he took a little sip, it won't do nothing for him, right? But if he took a lot, then it'll get him. So in that case, even though a little bit of that intoxicating matter, pure alcohol, even though a little bit would not intoxicate him, it's prohibited because a lot of it would intoxicate him. This is really the meaning of it. So is it permissible to drink, to take a little drink? That little drink would not intoxicate you, but a lot of it would intoxicate. Is it permissible to take a little drink of it? The answer, no. This is the meaning of this hadith. The meaning is not that if you have a small amount of some intoxicant in a different substance that's halal, that it becomes haram. And we also would say that if a person has some water, and some najasa, some impurities fell into that water, not enough to cause any effect on the water, to change the condition of the water, then what is the ruling of it? It's still pure. You can drink that water. You can make wudu with that water. You can wash your clothing and your body with that water. Even though it contains a very small amount of some kind of impurity. However, that impurity has not changed the water. Yarhamukallah. Meaning it hasn't changed its color, its taste, or its smell. Didn't change the nature of the water. So even though there's a very small amount of impurities in it, the water is still clean. It's still considered pure. And likewise, alcohol, if a drop of alcohol fell in a glass, but it didn't affect it in any way, yani what was ever in that glass. If you drank 20 glasses of that, whatever was in the glass, with that drop of alcohol, if you drank 20 glasses of it, and you would not become intoxicated, then this is the same. So the dalil is clear. And the application of the dalil is unclear. The people have misunderstood how to apply it. And for this reason, people become confused. Yani some of the people became confused about such matters. Another example the Shaykh gave is that the Prophet ﷺ said, alaykum salam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ بَيْعَ الْخَمْرِ. Get the tape from somebody. We have a lot to cover. The Prophet ﷺ said that إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ بَيْعَ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْتَةَ وَالْخِنْزِيَ وَالْأَسْنَامِ, that verily Allah has made prohibited the sale of intoxicants and that which dies of itself, and pork and idols. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, أَرَأَيْتَ الشُّهُومَ الْمَيْتَةَ What do you say about the fat of the animal that dies of itself? What about the fat from it? Not the meat, the flesh, but the fat from it. Because it is used to coat, to make a coating on the ships that they put out to sea for the protector from the water. And to grease or to lubricate the skins of animals that they have slaughtered. And it's used for light. I need to put in a lantern to use for light. They said, what about it? And he said, لا هو حرام. Nope, it is haram. The Shaykh says, the damir, for level 2 Arabic class, the damir, in this hadith, لا هو حرام. هو, it is haram, goes back to, does it go back to al-bay' that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, inna Allah harrama bay'. He prohibited selling of these things. Does it go back to that? Yani what he said, no, it is haram, he means the sale of these things, which is the subject of this hadith. Because that's what the hadith is talking about, that Allah has prohibited the sale of idols, the sale of animals that die of theirself, the sale of khanzir, pork, and so on. Or does it go back to al-intifa'a? Yani, does it mean that it is haram to use these things, to get any benefit from them? Like using it for light, or using it to grease the skins of the animals, or to coat the ships. This is from those matters that are unclear. في دلالة الحديث عليه. يعني what does this hadith really point to? This hadith is evidence of what? That is prohibited to sell these things or prohibited to use them, to benefit from them in any way. What does the hadith really mean? So some of the scholars say that the damir huwa haram, it is haram, goes back to selling of these things is haram. Because the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were asking about this matter, so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might perhaps give them permission to sell it. To sell it, that people may use it for these reasons. But they were asking about selling it. And other scholars said that the damir here, hu haram, goes back to al-intifa, that you cannot benefit from these things. That you cannot use the fat from the dead animal to coat the ships or to grease the hides of the animals or to use for light. والراجح, and that which is the strongest view concerning this, is that it goes back to selling. But what is prohibited is the sale of these things. Because this is really the topic of the hadith, and the Prophet ﷺ was not talking about benefiting from these things, but rather he was talking about the sale of these things. What is important is that the things which are unclear and obscure and doubtful are many. There are many things like this that people are unclear about. The Shaykh says, as far as the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَى لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ that whoever protects himself from the doubtful matters, the obscure matters, the ambiguous matters, unclear things that we don't know, is it halal or haram? Whoever protects himself from the shubuhat, then he has protected. Yani he has cleared himself. He has made himself innocent in reference to his deen and his honor. He has protected his deen and he has protected his honor. He says, istabra'a, in this hadith, the meaning of it is that a person desires, istabra'a lidinihi wa irdihi, mean that they are seeking to clear themselves, to make themselves innocent in their deen, and in front of Allah with their deen, and in front of the people from being falsely accused, or things being said, backbiting, slander, and so on. They also, if they avoid the doubtful matters, they protect themselves from the speech of the people in reference to their honor, people dishonoring them. As far as the deen, it is, the Prophet ﷺ made it clear in what remains in this hadith, that what he means about protecting the deen, it means that if you avoid the doubtful matters, you will protect your deen, because you will protect yourself from falling into that which is haram. So you protect your deen. As far as protecting your honor, this is because the people, if they engage in that which is doubtful, then other people will eat their flesh. And they will subject themselves to the backbiting and abusive speech of the people and what is similar to that. You open yourself up for whatever the people want to say about you. As far as the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبَهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ, that whoever falls into the doubtful matters falls into that which is haram. Is it so that the haram here is one and the same with the mushtabihat? Yani, are these two things the same? Whoever falls into the doubtful matters falls into that which is haram, meaning doubtful matters are haram absolutely? Or falling into the haram means that by engaging in the doubtful matters, it became a cause that lead the person to fall into that which is haram. Meaning, if a person engage in the doubtful matters, then it is expected, it is likely that that person will fall into haram. I'm saying that if a person engage in doubtful matters, I'm saying for sure some of those things are going to be haram. So whoever engages in the doubtful matters, it's expected that they're going to engage in that which is haram. If not every doubtful matter will be haram, certainly some of them will be. That's a fact. This is what is intended. Meaning that a person who engages in the doubtful matters is expected to fall into that which is haram. And the meaning is not that every doubtful matter is haram, but rather, the things which are doubtful, there is no doubt that al-wara is that a person should leave the doubtful matters. And having wara means that a person should leave the doubtful matters, if they're not sure. Even though not every doubtful matter is haram. But it is not of necessity. We cannot say with certainty that every doubtful matter is haram. So, but rather, whoever falls into the doubtful matters, it is likely, it is near, they are close to falling into that which is haram. And this is the meaning of the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, that من وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام. Meaning that they will be close to, they will be near to, and it is likely and expected that they will fall into the haram. And the Prophet ﷺ made an example of this in his saying, كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى, that the person who falls into that which is haram is like the shepherd who grazes his flock around, close to and near a sanctuary. And the ra'i here means the shepherd who is grazing camels or grazing sheep or cattle or gazelle or whatever, any shepherd who grazes around the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the place which has been prohibited, has been set aside and prohibited by somebody who has the power and authority to prohibit other people from grazing there. And this happens many times with the rulers, the umara and the khulafa, the people who are in authority. They either do it for the general benefit of the people as a whole, or they do it for their private, personal benefit. An example of this is earth that is very fertile and productive, and it has a lot of yani grass and pasture. So, one of the people sets it aside, meaning he prohibits other people from grazing there. So what will happen to this land? It will have a lot of grass, a lot of herbage. It will have a lot. And in that case, it will be flourish and it will bloom and it will be distinct from the rest of the land. So if a shepherd brings his sheep or his animals near that area, he is subject to fall into it, because the sheep and the cows and the camels, if they saw such a blooming, flourishing land, they will graze in it. Either they will take advantage of the shepherd who might not be paying attention for a moment, and they're going to jump in there. Or they will just, yani, they will revolt, the sheikh said. They don't care what the shepherd said, they just go in anyway. And he won't be able to do anything about it. So you're not supposed to go near there, because that's what's going to happen. So for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said that the example of the person who goes near the doubtful matters is the example of the shepherd who goes near the sanctuary, almost grazing therein or falling therein. Then the Prophet ﷺ completed this by making the example to bring near to us the meaning of it by saying, isn't it so that every king has a sanctuary? And this is information about what has actually happened, and this is not meant to be a legislation. And the Prophet ﷺ wasn't saying this, that Allah has legislated for the king to do so. But he's saying this is what they do. He's not saying this is necessarily lawful, but he's saying this is what they do. Except that the scholars, they have mentioned that it's permissible for the Imam of the Muslims to set aside as a sanctuary some of the land for the animals of the Muslims, like the horses that are set aside for jihad, or the camels that are set aside as sadaqah. That it's lawful for the Imam to set aside some land for grazing those animals that are for the, that belong to the people, that are not for some, belong to somebody personally. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah wa inna li kulli malakin himar. Isn't it so that every king has a sanctuary? He said, is it so that the King of Kings has a sanctuary? Yes. Yes. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah wa inna himallahi maharimuhu. Isn't it so that the sanctuary of Allah are those things that He has prohibited? It is as though He is saying that Allah has a sanctuary. And His sanctuary is that which He has prohibited, those things which Allah has made haram upon His servants. So it is like a sanctuary calling the nufus ilayha. Yani those prohibited things are calling the nafs of the human being, calling him. Calling him. Naam. That's why a person, a Muslim, when they go in the street, they have to put their eyes down on the ground. Because calling, the prohibited matters are calling. The music is calling. The movies are calling. The filth, cesspool society is calling. So don't go near it. Like the shepherd who grazes his flock around a sanctuary. He's calling those animals to come in. Don't go near it. They're going to go in. If you go near, you're going to fall in. But whoever protects himself from that, yani stays far away from that, then he will be safe. Examples of this are riba. Yani, what do you call that? Interest. He said, now we are talking in this hadith, we are considering that this hadith is connected to that which a person nourished itself with, or their clothing, or their food, and other than that. Yani, whatever people consume and use. So riba is haram. But if a merchant sees that the people who are dealing in riba are getting a great benefit and profit and a tremendous gain, then perhaps he will be drawn to it. The same way the cattle are drawn to the sanctuary of the king. It's attractive. And likewise, al-qimar, wiqaf, qimar, yani gambling, it's haram. But we find that some of those gamblers, they become the richest person in the world in one night. But this is haram. So if a person sees that, this could be a reason or cause for him to get a great gain, a lot of benefit, extremely amount of something, good amount of it. In one night, perhaps he would be drawn to it. Right? Somebody won 10 million, 100 million, 50 million in the, whatever they call that stuff. Huh? Lotto. They have a million names. I went past the liquor store, I saw about 15,000 different lottos. All different kind of names. People going and buying a bunch of tickets. Person see somebody won that last night, they'll be running out the next day trying to buy some. Because they think maybe I could win it too. This is haram. These are from the things that Allah has prohibited. And likewise is zina. And the Shaykh says, وَعَاذَنَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكُم مِّنْهُ. That we seek refuge for us and for you from this. Zina. Naam. Illegal sexual relations. If a man sees that he could get some gratification, some satisfaction, some pleasure for a few dirahim, yani a couple of coins, a few dollars, and paying the mahra for the woman is a lot of money. Maybe they want $10,000 or $20,000. In some countries in the Middle East, they want $100,000 and $1 million. So the person who sees this, perhaps his lower self would drag him to committing zina for a couple of dollars. Huh? with a filthy cesspool person. So the sanctuary of Allah is that which He has prohibited. And those prohibited things, the shaitan makes them attractive to the lower self of the human being. And then he violates. Yani, the human being. He violates the law of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, isn't it so that in the body there's a piece of flesh, that if it is healthy and whole and sound, the whole body would be healthy and whole and sound? And if it is diseased or corrupted, then the whole body would be corrupted? Isn't it so that it is the heart? The Shaykh, he says this word, Allah. Allah wa inna fil jasadi mudghatan. This word, Allah, he said, the Prophet ﷺ repeated it, and the purpose of it, or the benefit of it, is to get a tanbih, to get your attention, to draw the people's attention to something that he's about to say, which is very important. And then the Shaykh has a long linguistic discussion here, and we don't have time to, you know, it's not any so important for us at this point. He says, Allah wa inna fil jasadi. Allah, yani this is for attention. This in Arabic, it gives the person attention. Allah wa inna fil jasadi mudghatan. Isn't it so that in the body there is a mudgha? He said, this means the body of the human being. There is a mudgha, a piece of flesh, that if it is whole and sound and healthy, the whole body would be healthy. Now if the Prophet ﷺ had willed, he could have just said that verily the heart is in the body. He could have just said it like that, instead of going through all this long, there's a piece of flesh in the body, if it's whole, the whole body is whole, if it's diseased, the whole body is diseased, isn't it so that it's the heart? He could have just said, if he willed, if he wanted to, he could have just said that the heart is in the body. And this is important that we understand where's the heart at? It's in the body. The heart that we're talking about is a heart that's in the body. That's what the Shaykh is leading up to, that we're talking about the heart that's in the body. Because the Prophet ﷺ went through this kind of language to make us to pay attention that he's saying that the heart that we're talking about here, this very important heart, is the heart that's in the body. He said the intention behind this, by using such an expression, is for ihtimam, that we give attention to this, and inaya, that we have care for what he's about to say, wa bayana hammiyatihi, that he will make clear that this is something he's getting ready to say, is very important. Ala wahi al-qalb, isn't it so that it is the heart? And the meaning of the mudgha, it means like a small piece of flesh, that is like the size of a piece of meat that a person chews in their mouth. And the size of meat that a person chews in their mouth may differ. If the person has a yani jawbone that's big, then he will take a big piece, and small, he will take a small piece, and the middle size, take a middle size piece, and so on. But what's important is that the smaller is this piece of meat, the better when a person is eating, because he's able to work with it completely. He's able to digest it completely. But usually, the mudgha that he's talking about in this hadith, he means something that is small, like the size of an egg or smaller. And he doesn't mean the big egg, rather he means like the egg of a chicken that's well known, or something smaller than that. That this little small thing, if it is whole, the whole body is whole and healthy. And if it is diseased, the whole body is diseased. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So blessed is Allah, who is the best of creators. And he created something small like this. It's so important that the whole human being depends upon it. Your health and well-being. This small piece of flesh in the body. If it is whole, the whole body is whole. It is what is meant here about the wholeness, or the goodness, or the uprightness, or the healthiness of the body. Do we mean the physical body, physical health? Or do we mean the health of a person's deen? The Shaykh says, he means the health of their deen depends upon the health of their heart. Somebody might argue that it means both of them, their physical health and their spiritual, religious health. The Shaykh says, but this is not so. This is not something exclusive to the heart. Physical health is not exclusive to the well-being of the heart, but rather, the brain. If the brain is good, then the person has physical health. And if the feet are good, as some foot doctors say, what do they call them? Podiatrists. They say health and well-being of a person depends on their feet. A person got bad feet, mess up everything. But what is intended here is as-salah ad-dini, yani religious well-being. And in this hadith, there's an indication of al-wara, that is avoiding that which will bring harm to a person in the hereafter. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever protects himself from the doubtful matters, protects his honor, his deen, and his honor. As far as the benefits of this hadith, and I don't know if we're going to be able to cover all of them. Like I said, the Shaykh has 30 pages. We're going to cover as many as possible. And then inshallah, we'll save yani something for next week. Shaykh says, from the benefits of the hadith, the first thing is that it is expected and it is befitting that a person who is bringing some news, that they confirm it by using words that will satisfy and convince the person of what they are saying. And this is understood from the fact in the hadith that is mentioned that Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, that he pointed to his ears with his two fingers to confirm that what he is about to say is correct and is authentic and is good. And an example of this is the hadith of Abu Shuray al-Khazai radiallahu anhu, when he said that the Prophet ﷺ stood amongst us and he gave us a khutbah in the morning of the conquest of Mecca, and he spoke to us with a hadith in which he said, that is, the narrator of the hadith said, I heard it with my two ears, and I retained it with my heart, and I saw it with my eyes, at the time when the Prophet ﷺ was saying this. And the hadith that he's about to mention, he's confirming that this is accurate and correct and true by saying, I heard it with my ears, and I saw it with my eyes, and I retained it in my heart. What I'm about to say to you, all of this was happening while I heard this saying from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of this is confirmed that he really did hear it, and he heard it correctly and accurately. So it is befitting of a person to confirm the information that they are bringing with those things that will convince or satisfy the listener, especially if what they are saying, if there's some doubt about it, because it's something strange, or because the person who is bringing the information might not be considered reliable to the person who he is telling it to. So you have to convince the person with such kinds of speech. And from the benefits of this hadith is that those things which are haram and those things which are halal are divided. Here the Shaykh says into three divisions. That is one division, the things which are lawful, which are clear. That's a division. And the things which are unlawful are clear. And previously he said that these can be made as one division. Yani all the clear things are one division. And here he said two. And those things which are unclear, which are obscure, are also a division. As far as that which is halal, that which is clearly halal, and that which is clearly haram, the matter concerning them, what is our position concerning them, is clear. Yani that which is clearly halal, we can consume. We can engage in. That which is clearly haram, we must leave it. We don't have to have any discussion about what should be our position concerning such matters. The halal is halal and the haram is haram. Meaning the halal is permissible for you, and the haram is forbidden for you. As far as the doubtful matters, فَمَا مَوْقِفَ الْإِنسَانِ مِنْهُ. What should be our position, or our standing? What position should we take concerning that which is unclear? You're not sure about it? What should you do about it? What should be your position? The Shaykh says that you should protect yourself from it. Guard yourself from it. And that is because If you do that thing, well, then you will be between al-ithm wa salama. Yani whoever engages in that which is unclear, he's not sure if it's lawful or unlawful, he will be in between al-ithm, sin, and as-salama. Yani being saved from sin. He will be in between them. Maybe he will be in sin and maybe he will be saved from it. But if he leaves it, then the possibility of falling into sin has been removed from him. There's no possibility. And the certainty of him being saved and being safe from sin is confirmed. And whoever engaged in that which they know is doubtful, they don't know if it's lawful or unlawful, then they may possibly be in sin or they may be safe. But the one who leaves it, there's no possibility of being in sin. They're definitely safe. And it is well known that if a person can confirm his safety from sin, this is better for him. And from the benefits of this hadith is that the people differ in terms of knowledge. Not all people are the same. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ, that many of the people don't know about these doubtful matters. So are the people also different in terms of fahm, understanding? Yani the people are different in terms of knowledge. Some people have knowledge of something that other people don't have. Are the people also different in the way they understand things? Are they also different in that? The Shaykh says, Na'am. The people differ in terms of understanding, a great difference. Tremendous difference between one person and the next. As far as knowledge, knowledge means that a person is aware of the Sharia evidences. And they are aware of the sayings of the scholars. Person has knowledge of something because what? They know the evidences from the Sharia. What's in the Quran and Sunnah. And they know what the scholars have said about it. That's knowledge. But as far as understanding, this is a natural disposition that Allah has placed in some people. And some people may actually achieve a greater understanding by practicing, by doing some work to come to a better understanding of things. And this is something that everybody has seen, if they would only pay attention. The human being, the more that they will reflect upon the textual proofs of the Quran and Sunnah, contemplate, reflect, look at, examine carefully, as opposed to a person who just reads by it. The more a person reflects upon these textual proofs, seeking to understand, the more their understanding will be increased. Even if they didn't understand in the beginning. But if you keep reading it and reflecting and contemplating on it, examining it carefully, you will get increase in understanding. So people are not the same in understanding. How many are the people who take one textual proof from the Quran or Sunnah, and from it they get iddat al-masail. They come up with so many points that came from one ayah or one hadith. And the next person takes the same ayah or hadith and they only get one issue out of it. Like Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi, the Shaykh of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, his teacher, in one ayah in the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the ayah of Tahara. I think it's the sixth ayah in the beginning of the surah. In one ayah of the Quran, in his explanation of the Quran, he said from this ayah, we get one benefit. And then the second one, and a third one, and a fourth one, and a fifth one, and a sixth one, and a seventh one to the next page, and the eighth, and the ninth, and tenth, and 20, and 30, and 40, until he came to 51 benefits that came from one ayah from the Quran. And how many of us, if we read that same ayah and dwell on it until next year, we won't get 51. If we get 5, we might be good. This is the difference in understanding from one person to another. People are not the same in understanding. And so the favor of Allah, He gives it to whoever He wills. And Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and this hadith, I wish we had the time to discuss it, but we don't, is the refutation of the Shia. I'm saying this. It's the refutation of the Shia. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he was asked, has the Prophet entrusted you with something, yani something special? Because they say he got something special. Ali is special. That's why he's really the one who should be the Khalifa, not Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman. Okay? He said, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam give you anything special? Ali himself said, La. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't give me any special knowledge. He said, I swear by the one who split the seeds and the one who created the every soul, I have not been given anything illa fahman yu'tihi Allah ta'ala ahadan fi kitabihi. I have not been given anything except some understanding that Allah gives to a person from his book. Yani from the book of Allah. Same Quran that we have, same one. But sometimes Allah gives a person understanding. He didn't give it to somebody else. But to have them tell it, Ali, he knows everything. And the 12 Imams, they know everything. He's one of the 12. And they know everything in the heavens and the earth. They have knowledge of everything in the past, present, and future. That's to hear them tell it. But Ali himself, he said, what? Did you get any special knowledge? La. I swear. He swear by Allah. I wasn't given anything. Except the understanding that Allah gives to a person from his book. That he gives to whoever he wills. So this is an indication that the human being may understand something that is not understood by the next person. And we will not go much further. I'll just read this last point and then inshallah the rest of the points from this section inshallah we'll read next week with the comments of Sheikh Salih Fawzan. Last point I want to read here, the Sheikh says from the benefits of this hadith is that it is proper, befitting and expected for a human being to be eager, to strive, to aspire, to seek understanding or knowledge of the things which are mushtabih, which are obscure or unclear. It is incumbent upon us to strive, to seek the knowledge of these things. so that we will be upon certainty of the matter. We will not be lost. And if a person strives to get the knowledge of this matter, and it still remains unclear to him, he didn't reach anything, فَالْوَرَعَ تَرْكَ الْمُشْتَبَعَ Then righteousness is that a person leaves that which is unclear. So time is late. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ If there's anything about what we said that's not clear about the discussion tonight, something that we said that I didn't make clear, inshallah we'll take a question or two or three. Any question? Any question about what we said tonight? Tayyib. Jazakum Allah khair. Inshallah, next week we'll continue with this discussion. But whatever we can take it next week, we go to the next hadith after that.